Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you because we need healing. We need our eyes to be open so that we can understand your word. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit may be present in each one of our hearts, because we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Title of this morning's sermon is The Ram, the Goat, and the Little Horn. Where have you seen this? These three characters portrayed together? Does anybody know? Daniel chapter 8. The ram, the goat, and the little horn. You might think, well, what does that have to do with me today, Pastor Sam? What does that have to do with us today? Didn't that happen a long, long time ago? We've been studying the book of Daniel, and we want to continue with our series, God Knows. Does he know what we're going through, brothers and sisters? Does God know what you went through this week? Yes, he knows. And Daniel reveals that to us, that God knows all things. As you know, the book of Daniel is divided in two sections. And the first section, going from chapter 1 through 7, is written in the Aramaic language. And the second section of the book of Daniel goes from chapter 8 through 12, and it's written in the Hebrew language. There are three visions in the book of Daniel. Where do we find the first vision? Daniel chapter 2. Where do we find the second vision? Daniel chapter 7. Very good. And where do we find the third vision? Daniel chapter 8. And what we find after are just explanations of the things Daniel could not understand. So Daniel chapter 8 is what we will be studying this morning. And with God's help, you will understand a little better of what this chapter has to say for us today. Daniel chapter 8 begins like Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2. It begins with an introduction. And Noah did a great job reading the introduction. Where was Daniel? Does anybody remember? In Shushan. Very good. Or Susa in some versions. This was in the province of Elam, in what today is modern day Iran. That's where Daniel was. And in that introduction, he tells us that he saw a vision. I, Daniel, saw a vision. It wasn't anybody else who saw it. Nobody told him about this vision. I, Daniel, saw it in the third year of King Belshazzar. And this was the second vision, he says, that he had received. The first one he received in the first year of King Belshazzar. And that is what we find in Daniel chapter 7. The year where he received this vision, scholars think, is the year 550 B.C. 550 B.C. was a time when Daniel saw this vision. Then Daniel chapter 8 follows with the vision itself, what he saw, and he describes it. And I mentioned it in the title of the sermon. What does he see? He sees a what first? A ram. Then he sees what? A he-goat. And then what does he see? A little horn. Well, why would God show these things like that to Daniel? Have you ever asked that question? Well, why would he use symbols to express realities that were going to happen upon this earth? I don't know about you, but are symbols easy to remember? In a certain way. And especially if these symbols do something, there's a little story to it. Did Jesus use parables? He used parables to remind people of God's love and God's kingdom and his purpose. So we find these symbols portrayed in the vision. And then to our advantage. There is an explanation as to what these symbols mean. Amen? And it finishes off with an epilogue in verse 27. That's basically the structure of this vision found in Daniel chapter 8. We studied Daniel chapter 7 last time. And this is what we learned, that the symbols that were shown there represented what? What nations, kingdoms? And we found out that the lion represented Babylon, and that the bear represented Medo-Persia, that the leopard with four heads represented what? Greece. And that this undescribable beast represented who? Rome. And the 10 horns represented what? Divided Rome. And then after the 10 horns, a little horn appears in history. And this was papal Rome, or Christian Rome. And after that, we see a judgment scene, and then the kingdom of God. Amen? That was the order. We will see in Daniel chapter 8 that it's a little different, but it follows the same sequence. Babylon is not mentioned, but the ram, the he-goat, the little horn represent the next kingdoms. And then there's a scene of judgment, and then again, the end. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8, the vision. First thing that Daniel sees is the ram. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to use your Bibles, because this is going to be like a Bible study, okay? So I need your Bibles. I want to hear those pages of God's Word. And we're going to look at verse 3 to begin with. This is what Daniel saw. It says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had 2 horns, and the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." What did this ram do? Verse 4, "I saw the ram pushing" where? "Westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will." And it became what? Great. Wednesday night, about 2 weeks ago, my father was here, and he shared with the church family a principle called exalting oneself. Is that a godly principle or a evil principle? It's an evil principle. And we see it portrayed in each one of these kingdoms. Is this a principle that exists today also, brothers and sister? And every time we go out there, it's me first, right? Then maybe you. It's me. And this ram had that characteristic. It did according to his will, and it became great. And as I was considering, Daniel continues on in verse 5, saying, "Behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground." It was going pretty fast. "And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had 2 horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with fury against him, and smote the ram, and broke his 2 horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stomped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand." Conclusion, verse 8. "Therefore the he-goat waxed, grew very great. And when he was strong," what happened? "The great horn was broken. And from it came up 4 ones toward the 4 winds of heaven." Daniel sees a he-goat with a notable horn going as fast as it could go, not even touching the ground, going against the ram, beating this ram, stomping upon it, and making itself great. The same word, gadal, is used for the ram. It seemed an unstoppable power. But Daniel describes one more power. It doesn't describe a beast. It describes a little horn. And you might think, well, that's kind of odd. Why would God reveal only a little horn and not reveal, you know, maybe what this undescribable beast of Daniel chapter 7 meant? In the Bible, we find many examples of how one part of the body represents what? The whole. In Isaiah, we find the hand of who? The hand of the Lord will save you. Is it just talking about the hand, or is it talking about God? It's talking about God. And so here we find the little horn that was talked about in Daniel 7 once again appearing in the scene. And something that has been difficult for many scholars, and I want to let you know that Daniel 8 is one of the most difficult chapters in the book of Daniel, is this passage found in verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Out of what? Out of one of them. Does anybody know to what it is referring to? Maybe the previous other horns. We could think that, yes. It talks about four horns. Maybe this little horn came out of one of these previous horns. But there's a problem in Hebrew. The word them is masculine. The word horns in Hebrew is feminine. Is there another possibility in the text that can tell us where it's coming from? From where this little horn power is coming from? There's something else with four there. What is it? The four winds. Very good. The four winds. From one of the four winds, one of the directions of the earth, this little horn is coming. And then let's see where it's coming from, because it gives us a clue. Just like the ram went westward, northward, and southward, so this little horn also has a direction. And if we keep on reading, it says, which waxed exceedingly great toward where? The south and toward the where? The east and toward the pleasant land. Is there such a power in history that did just that? There is one. And his name is Rome. Rome had to conquer first those south of it. Carthage. Have you ever heard of the Punic Wars? They were great wars that took several decades. The Phoenicians were incredible salespeople. They would sail the Mediterranean. And because of that, they dominated the Mediterranean. And they also did a lot of commerce between the Iberic Peninsula, between Northern Africa, between Palestine, between the Greek islands. They practically dominated that whole area. So if Rome wanted to conquer the Middle East, it had to start with Carthage. And it did just that. It went against it, and it asked for taxes. It asked for $45 billion in today's currency the first time it attacked Carthage. How much? $45 billion. And they were able to scoop it out. $45 billion in today's currency. And it did it again. And it said, well, this time not 45, just give me $21 billion. Did it several times. They taxed them till they ruined their finances and everything else. So we find Rome attacking the south, and then it went eastward, attacking Greece, and then we find Rome also entering Palestine, the beautiful land. That's how Israel was known, as the beautiful land. What did this little horn do after it attacked these places? The Bible tells us, Daniel chapter 8, verse 10. And it waxed what? Great. It grew. It magnified itself, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. Who are these hosts? Who are these stars? Does anybody know? The Bible uses this phrase often in the Old Testament to describe somebody. Who is that? God's people. God sees his people as what? As his host, as his army. God sees his people as what? His stars. Yes, he sees us more than movie stars. We're something very special to God. But this little horn power would cast them down. And not just cast them down, but it said it stomped upon them. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the Prince of Hosts. Who is this Prince of Hosts, brothers and sisters? Jesus. He is our Prince. And this little horn power magnified itself even up to the Prince of Hosts. And by him, by this little horn, the daily was taken away. And the place of his sanctuary, of God's sanctuary, was cast down. And an host was given with the daily by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. Same characteristics as the ram and the he-goat, the little horn power, magnified itself. Is this a good principle to follow or a bad principle to follow? It's a bad principle to follow. The principle that we want to follow is the principle of love. Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. All this happened, it says in verse 12, because of reason of transgression. The word transgression there is the word pesha. It's a Hebrew word used to describe when people rebel against the law of God. And yes, God's people had gone after foreign idols. God's people had rejected the Messiah when he came down to planet Earth. And he said, I am. Follow me. Believe me. I am. And what did God's people do? They said, no, you're not. You can't be. You don't look like what we expect our Messiah to be. They rejected him. And because of that rebellion, God stood back and Rome came and practically destroyed the city of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. And all the people who lived there had to go to other countries and leave. And it wasn't until 1948 that they were able to come back to the country of Israel and establish a city there. Does that just work for them? Or could that happen to us too, brothers and sisters? Could that happen to us too? Can our rebellion separate us from the God who loves us so much? It can. But it doesn't end there. And I don't want to stop right here. I want to continue with Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. The vision continues by showing a dialogue of something that the prophet heard. And it says, verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long, The literal translation is, when? When will these things be? When will the vision concerning the daily, when will the vision concerning the transgression of desolation, when will the vision concerning both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot take place? When? Is that something you're interested in knowing, brothers and sisters? Would you like to know when? Or was that something only Daniel was interested in? I hope you're interested in it too. Because God has revealed it in his word. He said when these things would take place. And we find it in verse 14. And he said unto me, until 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Is this an important passage for us Seventh-day Adventists? When do we believe this was fulfilled? 1844. And we're going to continue talking about this next week. This is a very crucial passage for Seventh-day Adventists. What is this cleansing all about? Does anybody know? It's about judgment. It's a judgment scene. The word that appears there is the word nisdak, which in Hebrew comes from the root word tzedek, which means righteous. Isn't that what a judgment is all about? To make things what? Right. We go to a judge saying, judge, look, this person has something against me, or I have something against this person, but we don't want to decide this issue. You decide who is what? Who's right? And what God was saying is, Daniel, these awful things will happen, but one day all these things will be made right. This is not the end. No, the little horn is not going to win. I will make all things right. Amen. But it's going to take time. It's going to take 2,300 years before this judgment can begin on planet Earth. And you and I are living in this awesome time, in the time of the end, or time of judgment. An incredible message that we need to share to a world that might not know in which time of history they find themselves. Verse 15. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Have we seen a man appear to Daniel before? Who was this man, brothers and sisters? Who was the man who appeared in the fiery furnace? Who was the man who appeared before the Ancient of Days? It's Jesus. And we find Jesus again in Daniel chapter 8. And we'll find him again in Daniel chapter 9. And we'll find him again in Daniel chapter 10 through 12. One like a man. And what did he say? And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Why? Why do we need to understand? Why do we need to know this today? Verse 17 tells us, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. This vision is for what time? The time of the end. In what time do we live in? The time of the end. This is important to know. Is it an easy vision to understand? No. Did Daniel understand it when he heard it and saw it? No. He needed somebody to reveal it to him. Where did the help come from? It came from God himself. From Jesus himself came the help. If you have questions, who can you go to? Jesus. He has an answer. He can help with any situation, with any problems. A voice commanded Gabriel to make Daniel understand by explaining the vision. So do we have to guess who the ram is, brothers and sisters? Is it China, you think? Or is it the United States? Or Russia? Let's guess. What country could that be? We don't have to guess because Gabriel explains it to Daniel. And the vision is, as we noted, for this time in which we live, for the time of the end. Verse 18 tells us, "Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright." Have you ever felt like that with your problems? Like they burden you down, and they burden you so much that you feel like you can't get up. You don't want to get up. Jesus, he wants to touch us and give us strength. Amen? To face any situation, no matter how difficult it might seem, he's the only one who can strengthen us and set us up upright once again. Verse 19 tells us, "And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation." What will happen in the time of the end? "For at the time appointed, the end shall be, Daniel. The ram," verse 20, "which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of" what? "Media and Persia." These two kingdoms united under one person, Cyrus the Great, and conquered Babylon and conquered all of the Middle East. Verse 21, "And the he-goat is the king of" what? "Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king," or word kingdom. The word melech can be translated also as kingdom. And this horn was very strong, had a united kingdom, and under whose leadership was Greece united? Does anybody know? Alexander the Great. Very good. But as we noted, it didn't last very long. He was broken. And verse 22 tells us now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in the same power. They would never have the same strength or influence. But verse 23 is something that this angel elaborates more upon. And maybe more so because it has to do with the time of the end. And it says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king or kingdom of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his land, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace or deception shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is" what, brothers and sisters? "True. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." Why do you think Daniel was astonished at this particular part of the vision? What did he see this little horn doing? Was he nice to God's people? He came out to destroy. Did he always do it openly? No, through deception, saying, "Peace, peace," and then wham. Why do we need to know this today? If God knew that Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome would come to power, we can be sure that he knows what will happen in the end of earth history. Amen? Amen. And he reveals it to us. He wants you and I to know. Why is this important? Because we know God's people will also go through a time of trouble. And you might say, Pastor, it came for me yesterday or last week. This year started off with a bam. It's troublesome already. There is a God who cares about us. Amen? And he will stand right next to us no matter what difficulties might come. Why is this important? If there is a judgment taking place today, how should you and I be living? What do you think, brothers and sisters? If Jesus is right now interceding on behalf of you and I, wouldn't we want to be connected to him? And not just on Sabbath when we come to church, but every day of the week? Would you say this is important? It's very important. This is what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 19 tell us through 19. For it is time for what? Judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Verse 19, therefore those also who suffer, yes, God's people will suffer because of what? Of standing up for the truth. They will be persecuted because they want to stand up for the truth. Those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to whom? To the faithful Creator in doing what is right. What is Jesus doing today? Is he doing what is right? He's doing what is right. What does he want us to do in this new year 2012? He wants us to do what is right. Is that easy for us human beings? How can we do it then? Isn't Peter expecting too much of us here? We can do it through the strength of the Holy Spirit. He wants to be poured down in great measure in this latter time. Amen? We are praying about it. We're studying God's word. We're asking him to come into our lives and transform us so that one day we can see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come again. Amen? And live in a world where we're always going to do what is right. Amen. I invite the